now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. We are nearing the end of our study in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The bliss of the gods. The bliss of God Almighty. The bliss which Jesus offers. That belongs to you if you are one who makes peace. When we have peace, we want to have peace with others. That is, when we have peace with God, we want others to have peace with Him, and we want others to have peace with Him and with others. Excuse me. As long as I'm fighting with others, there probably won't be peace with God. Conflict, of course, is what prompts peacemaking. It is fuss makers that keep the peacemakers in demand. And there is no blessing, no beatitude spoken by Jesus upon the disruptors of the church, upon the divisive, upon those who insist upon their own personal, and probably in many cases, false views, nor upon those who regard the peace and the fellowship of their brother confessors as being of little or slight value. So they run to another fellowship. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "Why are there wars in the world? Why is there this constant international tension? What is the matter with the world? Why have we had these world wars in this century? Why is there a threat of further war and all this unhappiness and turmoil and discord amongst men?" According to this beatitude, there is only one answer to these questions: sin. According to Scripture, the trouble's in the heart of men. And nothing but a new heart, nothing but a new man can possibly deal with the problem. And so Christ, the Prince of Peace, came. And He calls those who would live in His kingdom to peacemaking. You see, Christians are not to shut themselves up in a monastic seclusion, indifferent to the evils of the world around them. We're to be peacemakers. Peace, of course, is the greatest interest of nations. Brotherhood is the greatest requisite of a society. And so we see here the bliss of broken down barriers, the bliss of the benevolent. It is the bliss of the gods, that was the Greek idea, but it's the bliss of God Almighty, which again Jesus brings down and makes available to men. Blessed are the peacemakers. Interesting word, peacemakers. What does it mean? It's interesting that this word is only used here in the New Testament. It's further interesting that it's never used in the Old Testament, at least the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Septuagint. It was used in ancient Greek literature to talk about those who end wars. In fact, there's only two uses of it in the classics. Kind of interesting there as well. Not a very used word back in the day. And so that's what makes it so interesting when Jesus picks up on it, when it's found on the lips of the Lord. See, this is one who works for peace. It is a person who restores peace between people and between parties. Primarily, it has to do with those who seek reconciliation between people. And it is a term that would be used and applied to a strong ruler who establishes peace by force. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not just those who study peace, but those who diffuse it, who spread it abroad. And it's not peace at any price, where we compromise on confessional principles, where we compromise on basic doctrine. Not a peace at any price that is unwilling to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And it isn't a let's just agree to disagree doctrine. This is not I'll do anything to avoid trouble. And it's further not a natural disposition. None of the Beatitudes are. We've talked about that. Barnes says that peacemakers are those who strive to prevent contention, who strive to prevent strife and war. It has to do with interpersonal relationships. It has to do with making peace between men and brothers. First, this person is peaceable. You see, a quarrelsome person would not seek peace, and indeed wisdom from above is peaceable, James 3. But second, this person pursues peace actively. Namely, he wants all men to be at peace with God. He not only doesn't cause trouble, he goes out of his way to produce peace. See, the heart must be absolutely cleansed before one can make peace. And so it's no wonder that blessed are the pure in heart precedes blessed are the peacemakers. Why are peacemakers blessed? Well, the answer is that they're blessed because they are so unlike everybody else. The peacemakers are blessed because they are the people who stand out as being different from the rest of the world. And they're different because they're sons of God. What's the connection between peace and the kingdom of Christ? What's interesting, and in fact, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary on the Beatitudes says that this Beatitude would have shocked the Jews right out of their shoes. And we know that Jesus' audience was primarily Jewish. See, they had the idea that the coming kingdom of Messiah was to be a military one, a nationalistic, materialistic one. And so the Jews in general regarded the Gentile nations with bitter contempt and with hatred. They expected that when Messiah came, there should be an uninterrupted series of warlike attacks made on these Gentile nations till they were completely destroyed, or until they were subjugated to the chosen people of God, the Jews. And that was an idea based, no doubt, on what they read in the book of Joshua concerning the experiences of their forefathers. In other words, they could base their belief in the Bible. They would be established as the conquering and the master race. Some suggest that John the Baptist might have clung subconsciously at least to this idea because of when he sends his disciples in Matthew chapter 11 verses 1 through 6. Are you sure you're the guy? Because our concept of Messiah doesn't look like what you're doing. And Jesus says, well, actually, the concept of Messiah from God's perspective and from the Old Testament scriptures is exactly what I'm doing. You probably are familiar with the Jewish word for peace, shalom. It was a Jewish greeting. It expresses a desire that things go well for the person to whom it's spoken. To sum up the idea of what Messiah, the Jews, what they expected in Messiah, Maimonides, he's a rabbi from the 12th century, I probably butchered his name, he says, the King Messiah will in some future time come, restore the kingdom of David to its former power, build the temple, bring together the scattered of Israel. He will reform all mankind and lead them to the unanimous service of God. That sounds a lot like what our dispensational premillennialist friends say as well, but that's for another time. The Jews, again, they had their word shalom. The Greeks, eirene, peace. That word is actually used 82 times in the New Testament. It's used in every book. And the greatest conflict and need of peace is that between God and men. There's hostility between heaven and earth because of sin. That's the reason for conflict in this world. It's sin. It kills us. It severs the relationship between God and man. It's why Christ came. He came to reconcile all things back to himself through the blood that he shed. Colossians 1, verse 20. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 10. And for us to be enemies, that means there's conflict, there's hostility. But there's also the hope of reconciliation through Christ. And that's where peace is found. Peace is found in Jesus. And he needs us to take his message to those who are his enemies still, who linger in hostility. And so we can become peacemakers as citizens of the kingdom. I'll get to some practical suggestions for that in a moment, but I want to deal with the second part of this verse quickly. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They is in the emphatic position. They, and they alone, shall be called sons of God. To be called is to bear a name that's been given by another. And in fact, this is a passive voice verb. That's interesting. What does it mean to be sons of God? Not techna, not children, but huioi, sons. Not just the techna, the tender affection that's shown to a child, but huioi, sons. There's dignity, there's high standing. Christ's reference is not so much to the nature as to the privileges involved in sonship. It's a Hebrew idiom reflecting one's family character, but also the dignity that goes along with being a part of that family. They'll be called sons of God, not just saying, oh, he's a godly man. They'll be called sons of God. Barnabas, you remember from your readings through the book of Acts, he was a son of encouragement. In other words, he was the exemplification of encouragement. So to be called a son of God, Jesus, the capital S, son of God, will be the exemplification of God in this world. We'll be like Jesus. We won't be him, we'll be like him. And so we'll be like God if we are peacemaking, because indeed God is the supreme peacemaker. Sons imitate the Father. They resemble the Father. I have a little boy, two little boys, but the oldest, he, people say, resembles me a lot. He gets that a lot. He looks like me. I am the son of Santos. That's my dad. And so I strongly resemble him. I've got the strong, pronounced Cro-Magnon eyebrows. I've got the pronounced nose. These are Perez-like qualities. The sons, they resemble their father. They imitate him. So sons of God imitate and resemble their father. When men engage in peacemaking, they are most like God, whose efforts, of course, are to reconcile man to man and man to God. That should be our goal. That should be our aim. Peacemaking. This is a future tense verb. That's interesting, but the passive voice. The passive voice. Who calls us sons of God? God does. God's the one, the supreme peacemaker. He calls us sons of God. He says, you look like me. He owns us as sons. We bear his name. And we are called, summoned as peacemakers. Future tense, kind of interesting. You know, there is a sense in which we are sons of the King right now. But there is coming a day when sons are united with the Father for eternal bliss. And that's what we look forward to. When we pursue peace, we emulate our Father. We also emulate the perfect peacemaker. That's Jesus. When we pursue peace, we emulate our older brother. What a fantastic thought. Again, when are we called sons of God? This future tense, there is this idea of it being yet future, the full and final realization of being sons of God in eternal bliss in our Father's heavenly home. Lenski points out, and I think rightly so, we are called sons of God when we prove our relationship to Him by peacemaking. That's when we look most like our Father. So how do we make peace? What is the practice of peace? How can we practically be peacemakers? Just a few suggestions toward making peace. Number one, stop talking. Get a hold of your mouth. Get a hold of your tongue. We are encouraged by James to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. A couple of chapters later in chapter 3 and verse 2, we are told to get a handle on our mouth. For we stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He uses a couple of illustrations here, horses and ships. He says, no human being can tame the tongue, and therefore this is a problem which requires a divine solution. So get control of your mouth. Don't express your mind. Don't just say whatever you want. Just because you have a mouth doesn't mean you have to use it every second. People say stuff sometimes, and I just think, Did what just come out of your mouth? Did that even filter through your brain? So get control of your mouth. Let God be your justifier. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. Don't gossip, but maybe endure suffering as a Christian. So one way at making peace is stop talking, stop running your mouth. You don't have to dignify everything. Every time someone says something, you don't have to dignify it with an answer. Jesus didn't. Sometimes he just lets stuff roll right past him. Proverbs 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. Maybe you should stop that whispering. Stop talking. Second, start thinking. Engage your brain, okay? View every situation, view every circumstance in light of the gospel. Get yourself out of the way. Start thinking of others. Start thinking of Christ. Start thinking of His church. I had a former elder, a good friend of mine back in Arizona, shout out Carl Hafer. Others, think of others, he would say. Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What a novel idea. Have this mind among yourselves that was in Christ Jesus, that's yours in Christ Jesus. Be finished with self and start following Christ. Stop thinking of self and start thinking of Him. Start thinking. And filter every situation through the light of the gospel. So stop talking. Maybe if there wasn't any wood for the fire, it'd die out. Start thinking, engage your brain, engage your mind. Third, seek techniques. In other words, find means and methods for making peace, for bringing about reconciliation. Look for ways. You know, Jesus, he was the supreme teacher on this subject, wasn't he? Over in Luke chapter 6, what does he say there in the Sermon on the Plains? I say to you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. If, verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Or literally, what grace is that? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is that to you? Even sinners do the same thing. In other words, that's behavior that's familiar to the world. That's normal worldly behavior. What if you love your enemies? What if you seek ways of relieving your enemies? Paul, I believe he picks up on this as well. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's hungry, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Take initiative. That's what true agape love is, right? Not just unconditional. It's not even really unconditional love, but it's proactive, seeking the highest and the greatest good for the other person. Take initiative in approaching this person, and maybe apologize. Be friendly. Kill them with kindness. But certainly, look for techniques, look for opportunities, methods, and means by which you can bring about reconciliation and repair a relationship, bring them into relationship with God, things like that. Finally, send tranquility. Stop talking, start thinking, seek techniques, and send tranquility. In other words, endeavor to be someone who diffuses peace wherever you are. Be selfless, be lovable, be amicable, be approachable, be not proud. Christ made peace between men and God by giving himself, even his own blood. He came with a message of peace, whereby men could find peace between themselves and God. Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be someone who diffuses peace, who sends tranquility. Have you shed blood in your pursuit of peace? We're going to talk about persecution in the next episode. It's interesting that that's what follows peacemaking. You see, maybe just maybe peacemaking does get us in trouble from time to time. It puts us right there on the edge, the cutting edge, if you will. It involves risk. You know, not everybody wants peace. Some people love war. Some people love hostility. And some people don't want it to end. Nevertheless, we're still called to be peacemakers. And there is still a blessing attached to that. This half-hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to His will. We meet every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Do you think our country is doomed because of the way things are going in our government? That's a good question. Possibly. I have here in my hands an article that was put out by the magazine Reason and Revelation, Brother Dave Miller. We which I think is appropriate. You can find it online, Why America Must Be Punished. And he obviously from the title believes, yes, we should. We should be punished. And, you know, people I believe have a confused idea about the end of the world. You see, I don't think the end of America is to be equated with the end of the world. That's just my personal... I personally believe we'll see the end of America before we see the end of the world. Again, that's just my opinion, and we can differ on that. That's fine. But I think you get a template for what it looks like when God has finally had enough with the entire world, and when he is just going to wipe everything out and everything's going to be destroyed. Genesis 6, the thoughts and intentions of men's heart were continually on evil. I think that's a template for what you'll see when the end finally comes. Well, aren't we getting there? There are a lot of righteous people. There were only 8 in Noah's day that were righteous. Everyone else was just driving the morality bus off the cliff. So, when it comes to America, the things that are happening in our government, you know, there's a lot of bad stuff. We have a ruling class of people. We have, that's our senators, our House of Representatives, our president. And so, you know, in terms of that, there are laws being passed. Here in the state, I've dealt with that before concerning LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender stuff. You got the pro homosexuality agenda that's out there, and so a lot of brokenness and a lot of sin in the world, and Christ is the solution to all of that. So in a more broad sense, I think our government isn't necessarily the problem. It's the hearts of men which is the problem, and hearts must be changed and minds must be changed. That's repentance. We must repent. So let me give you a principle here, which I believe is the underpinning of this in terms of a nation. Contrary to what some groups would have us to believe, this country was founded on Christian principles. And so we had this Christian origin, at least based on the Bible. Well, we've launched away from our biblical moorings. We have ceased to listen to the Word of God. And as a result, chaos ensues. Now, here's the principle from Scripture. Contextually, Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel, to Judah, before Babylonian captivity. But he says here, it's this interesting thing from God. He says in Jeremiah 12, in verse 17, "But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares Yahweh." If any nation, and America is a nation, if it will not listen, God says, I'll destroy that nation. So I think, yes, you may see some stuff happen where it's the judgment of God. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I would like to hear what you have to say. Like Life from the Pulpit on Facebook. Also search YouTube for the Life from the Pulpit channel. All the Question of the Day segments are there. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit. At the letter N is a Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure to stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, 2 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, for plenty of sermon audio there to help you in your daily walk as well. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.